we have been exploring the question, where's God in the waiting? Where is God when the days are evil? Where's God when the prayer has not been answered yet? Where's God when the promise is yet to come? And we've been looking at the book of Habakkuk, and we've actually looked at two answers from the first two chapters of Habakkuk. Where's God? Well, first, God's at work. The waiting doesn't mean that God's not at work. We saw that God's at work globally, God's at work in surprising ways, and God's at work for justice. And second, we saw that God is sovereign over evil. When we use this word sovereign, we just mean that God reigns over every aspect of creation, and evil is not an exception. God is sovereign over evil. He uses evil, he judges evil, and ultimately he's going to remove evil. But another question is beginning to emerge as we look through this book of Habakkuk. It's not just that we have a question for God. God, where are you in the waiting? God has a question for us. And his question for us is this: who are you in the waiting? Who are we in the waiting? What defines you when you've not yet seen his answer to the trial you're going through? When we've not yet seen his answer to the pandemic? What defines you when you've not yet seen the answer to the evil? When you've not seen his justice for evil? Who are you? What defines you when you've not yet seen the fulfillment of promise? Some people wait well. Others wait poorly. We actually saw this clearly, Angel and I, a number of years back when we were going to some family cancer camps that were set up for the families of kids that had cancer. These were support camps, getting families together, and especially getting parents together and families together that come face to face with death. Getting people together who come face to face, for many of them, with relocation. They'd had to move in order to get closer to treatment. And for many of them, it meant financial ruin because they'd had to quit a job to move, or the medical bills, which are millions of dollars if you don't have insurance, just caused all sorts of financial difficulty. And so families were in this time of waiting, not knowing when this was going to end, not knowing how things were going to end. And it's a very uncertain type of waiting because some of the kids weren't going to make it. Even some of the ones that we were with at the camp didn't make it. And the statistics show that if a child doesn't make it, then 90% of the marriages won't make it either. And many of the kids who do recover will never fully be the same due to side effects. There's a saying in the cancer community that cancer is for life, even for many who go into remission. And so a lot of these families, they're facing very hard questions, very hard financial situations. And probably the hardest is just the waiting. It's the uncertainty. It's the not knowing what's coming. It's the not knowing when this is going to end. It's not knowing if this is going to end. It's not knowing how this is going to end. And when the parents would get together and we would have our kind of support group conversations, it just became really obvious that each person handled the waiting differently. For some, fear was the defining factor, and it just controlled them, and you could see it. Others were defined primarily by anger. There was a vitriol that came out either against people or against circumstances or against God. Some were defined primarily by depression. Some of the saddest were those who just were very aimless. Some were just kind of lost, like a deer in the headlights. They weren't even sure where to go, what to do, what to say, just almost a blank look on their face. And it just shows that waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. And some people handle it well, others handle it poorly. And I would ask you this morning, who are you in the waiting? when you're in the time of waiting, some of us are in waiting right now, all of us to a certain extent, because we're in a pandemic, but we all face seasons in our life that are defined by waiting and waiting in the midst of difficulty. And I would just ask, who are you in the time of waiting? What defines your waiting? You might not have a say. Usually we don't have a say in whether or not we face waiting. We don't really have a say in how long we will be waiting, but you do have a say in how you wait. You have a say in how you wait. You can wait well, or you can wait poorly. And as we look into this book of Habakkuk and come to the final chapter, what we're going to see is that when life is scary, fear does not have to define you. When life is confusing, you don't have to be aimless. When life goes wrong, anger does not have to define you. Your time of waiting, our times of waiting, don't need to be defined primarily by resignation or primarily by depression. Habakkuk actually shows us a better option. Actually, on an even greater scale than the cancer families I referenced, Habakkuk was coming face to face with death, death from invading Babylon. Habakkuk was coming face to face with relocation, all of Israel being deported to a foreign country. Habakkuk actually was face to face with starvation level economic collapse. He knew what it's like to battle fear. He knew what it was like to battle confusion. He knew what it's like to battle resignation. And yet, in the end, those were not the things that defined him. Listen to his final words at the end of chapter 3. He says in verse 16, "Yet, in spite of all those things, I will wait patiently." He says in verse 17, he's actually describing economic starvation type of collapse of society. It was a farming society. He says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Guys, this is pretty stunning. In spite of starvation level economic collapse and facing the fact that they're going to be conquered by a foreign nation and deported, Habakkuk here is he waits well. That's not where he started. He started with confusion and had to work his way through fear, and yet he ends up waiting well. And he shows us that waiting, times of pandemic don't have to be defined by fear and depression. Now, I'm not talking here about this pie in the sky, fairy tale life where there is no fear and there is no anger and there is no depression and just push this button and you'll never be afraid again. No, fear and anger and depression, those are real. And the battle is real. Even Habakkuk has times where he said, actually chapter 3, verse 16, "My heart pounded, my lips quivered, my legs trembled." But that didn't define him. And that doesn't have to define you. You can wait in such a way so that, like Habakkuk, patience and rejoicing is more true of you than fear and depression and anger. And the book of Habakkuk helps to show us how. You might be wondering, how do we do that? Well, it begins when God revealed himself to Habakkuk. And we saw God revealed himself as the God who's at work for justice and the God who's sovereign over evil. And God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4, that the proper response to seeing who God is faith. Even in the times of waiting, he says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." Godly waiting is not resignation, No, godly waiting is active faith, and it's active faith that leads to patience. It's active faith that leads to joy. It's active faith that pleases God. And so that brings us to the big takeaway for this morning. It's this: to wait well, wait in faith. To wait well, wait in faith. And this morning, we're going to answer the question, how is that possible? When life is falling apart, when the days are evil, how is it possible to wait in faith? And this morning, I would like to share with you three keys to waiting in faith. Three keys to waiting in faith. And I want you to think of them as a three-digit code. Thinking of like a keypad entry, this three-digit code, just punching in one number isn't going to open the door. On their own, these might not be enough. But when taken together, when you push in all three numbers, that's when the door opens. And so we're going to look at them one at a time, but don't just pick one or pick another. Endeavor to make all three of these true of you, and then you'll find that you're able to wait well, you're able to wait in faith, and your waiting will be characterized more by patience and rejoicing than by fear, depression, and anger. So three keys to waiting in faith. And the three keys are to request, to remember, and to rejoice. And let's look at them one at a time. So for starters, first key, to wait in faith, request. Request. And by request, I'm talking about prayer. And you say, well, request what? Well, request mighty acts. Request mighty acts from God. Look at me, look with me at Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. And Habakkuk makes his request to God. Here's what he says: Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time, make them known. Habakkuk actually makes this huge ask. And as you read on through the chapter, and we'll be looking at some of the verses shortly, we see that Habakkuk's actually looking back to the mighty acts that God did when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt and into the land of promise, how he conquered Egypt and he conquered Pharaoh and he split the Red Sea. He did all these just amazing acts against Egypt for Israel. And Habakkuk makes this huge ask. He makes a huge ask. He's saying, God, do those mighty acts again. The type of things that you did in the days of Moses. This is actually one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I love that Habakkuk did not conclude that just because God wasn't doing mighty acts in his day, that must mean that God only did that back then. Habakkuk didn't disqualify himself from the potential of seeing God's power. He's actually asking God to do mighty acts again. Now, there might have been some in his day, like there are some in our day, who would say, oh, Habakkuk, come on now. Don't you know that what was going on when God brought Israel out of Egypt, that was a unique time in salvation history. And God's not really acting like that anymore. You shouldn't be asking God to do those sorts of mighty things again. And Habakkuk has no room for that nonsense, and we shouldn't either. And it's true that God works different ways at different stages of history, and it was a very special time when Israel came out of Egypt, but that should not be a reason for us to not ask God in our day to be doing mighty things. We should, like Habakkuk, when we're in our time of waiting, be requesting mighty acts. It is legitimate for us to come to God and say, God, I've heard about the sort of things you did with Moses. I've heard about the sort of things that happened when Christ came to earth. I've heard about the sort of things that happened with the apostles. I've heard about those miracles and mighty revivals that you did in the days of Acts. I've heard about what happened in the Great Awakening. I've heard about what happened during the Protestant Reformation when you were spreading your power throughout the globe and drawing thousands into your kingdom. I've heard about your healing power. I've heard about your great works. God, would you do that during our day? God, would you repeat those acts in our day? Would you do that again now during this pandemic? Guys, at any point in time, a new season could begin. At any point in time, God can display his mighty power. And so as Habakkuk is praying, he's praying with the confidence that at any moment, God could do these kinds of mighty acts. He's not just a past mighty act God, not just a future mighty act God. He's a present tense, right now, potential for mighty act God. At any point, there could be a season of God's mighty acts, whether it's on a global scale or just in your life personally. I shared in our Facebook group something that Francis Chan shared recently at Moody Bible Institute. Not too long ago, he returned from a mission trip to a village in Myanmar who didn't have any Christians at all. There were no Christians there. And he said, and even as he was sharing at Moody, there was just he was just incredulous as he was saying this. He said, guys, every single person I touched was healed. None of them even knew who Jesus was. In fact, one of the girls that was healed was a deaf girl, couldn't even hear him talking about Jesus. She came up, he put his hands on her, and he said, right there, her ears opened, and she started to freak out. He said, guys, this is craziness to me. I'm quoting him directly. He said, every person I touched was healed. This is craziness to me. I have never experienced this in 52 years of ministry. He'd never experienced it in 52 years. But that didn't mean he would never experience it, because all of a sudden he did. And we should pray with that kind of confidence that at any moment, God's mighty acts can take place. Just because it didn't happen the last time you prayed doesn't mean you shouldn't pray again. Just because God did it back in Moses' day doesn't mean that he won't do it now. Request mighty acts. Habakkuk requested mighty acts. And actually, the answer to Habakkuk's prayer came, just like the answers to all our prayers come, but they don't always come in the way we expect, and they don't always come on the timeline that we are asking for. So Habakkuk prayed, and he did get an answer, but it wasn't on his timeline, and yet the answer still affects him. So the answer actually came later. God worked his mighty acts when, just as he brought Israel out of Egypt, so he brought Israel out of, they'd been deported by Babylon and they were under foreign control, and it was actually King Cyrus, a whole different empire. God brought Israel out of that kingdom, and he brought them back into Israel with the wealth of a foreign nation, and he reestablished them. That was God's mighty acts on display. And then Christ came to Israel, and even more mighty acts were put on display. And then he began to do mighty acts through the apostles. And all this, yeah, it didn't happen in the timeline that Habakkuk was asking for, but God was answering the prayer, doing mighty acts for his people. And ultimately, God's mighty acts are going to be done. Basically, the book of Exodus on steroids is what we see happening in Revelation. The book of Revelation, when God comes back, it's his ultimate deliverance for his people. It's his ultimate coming to free his people from all wickedness, to free his people from death, to free his people from Satan. And the book of Revelation uses the same language as we see in the book of Exodus. When Israel comes out of Egypt, Revelation uses that language to describe the sort of deliverance that God is going to be doing on a global scale. Ultimately, God's mighty acts, what happened in Egypt on a small scale is going to happen globally on a huge scale. And that's God answering our prayers for justice. It's God answering Habakkuk's prayer for mighty acts. And ultimately, what Habakkuk wanted was there to be justice. And he wanted to be able to live in the land with peace. And he wanted to be able to live in the land with God present and people worshiping God and loving God. And that's what's coming. That's what's coming. God's promised that we will rule and reign with him. And from the land of Israel, he's going to make his throne there, and his rule and reign will cover the entire earth. And Habakkuk's going to have the answer to his prayer. So it didn't happen on his timeline, but God's hearing those prayers. He's answering those prayers. And so I encourage you, pray to see God's mighty acts and pray to see them now, but know for sure that we're going to see them then. None of our prayers are wasted. In fact, in the book of Revelation, I don't understand exactly how this works, but there's these bowls and all our prayers are being stored up in these bowls. And in some way they're connected to the return of Christ and the ultimate justice and the ultimate healing that we'll experience forever. God's not forgetting our prayers. Our prayers are being answered. Pray for his mighty acts. Request mighty acts. It's not only that we request mighty acts, we also request mercy. Request mercy. Habakkuk's prayer goes on. He says in verse 2, in wrath, remember mercy. Remember mercy, he prays. Guys, God loves this prayer. God loves that prayer. Remember mercy. God actually wanted this prayer recorded for us. He made sure that prayer made it into the Bible as an example for us. He wants us to ask him for mercy. He wants us to ask him for that which is undeserved. Guys, so we've seen in the past couple of weeks, God has the right to treat people as their sins deserve. His wrath is not an evil thing. He has the right to treat people with wrath. But he delights in mercy. Micah 7:18. Who's like you, O Lord, who delights in mercy? And God answers the cry for mercy. And again, he answered Habakkuk's cry. It was in a different way than Habakkuk thought. But I guarantee you this. Now that Habakkuk's wait is over, and he is in the presence of the Lord, he's glad when he can see the big picture. He's glad that God answered as he did. Because God did in wrath remember mercy. Even as his judgment came on Israel, we saw in verse 1, this was also God's mercy. It was the beginning of his spreading his people and spreading his message out so that it would reach the entire world. And it set the stage for by the time of Christ, there was a common language and a road system so that the good news about Jesus was able to quickly get out through these synagogues that were all throughout the Roman world. In wrath, God was remembering mercy, and he was using Israel's judgment as a preparation for the good news going forth. And God, that's not the only way that God remembered mercy. When it seemed like Israel was going to be snuffed out by wrath, taken away to another country, God didn't forget them. In mercy, he incredibly brought them back. Now guys, this never happens. A country never conquers another country, enslaves them, deports them, and then all of a sudden, decades later, this country is sent back and reestablished and given a certain degree of sovereignty. That happened because God was remembering mercy. And ultimately, the greatest expression of God remembering mercy in the midst of wrath is what took place at the cross. Because the cross was, on the one hand, it was the greatest expression of wrath. It was God's wrath poured out on Christ, who was paying the penalty for our sins, for our failures, for our rebellion. And yet, even as it was satisfying God's wrath, it was also the greatest expression of God's mercy, because the cross was God himself taking the wrath that we deserved so that he could extend us love, so that he could extend us forgiveness. The cross was wrath and mercy. This is a good prayer. In wrath, remember mercy. That's what God does. He is never wrath without mercy. Our God delights in mercy. And ultimately, we're going to see God's mercy on display for all eternity, because God's people will inherit the land. The meek inherit the earth. The promises made to Israel about a forever king reigning in their territory is going to come true in an even greater way than they thought, because the forever king is going to be God himself dwelling on earth with us, and it's going to be expanded far beyond the borders of Israel ever were, expanded to cover the entire globe, and we're grafted into that. Romans 9, 10, 11. We're not ethnic Israel, but we are also Abraham's descendants were grafted in. We get to receive the promises that Israel received. And so we're going to be a part of God's reign from Jerusalem over the entire earth. That's God's mercy on display worldwide for all eternity. God is a God who remembers mercy. So when you pray during this pandemic, appeal to mercy. Ask God. God, in wrath, remember mercy. And I'm not saying that the pandemic is God's wrath. I have no way of knowing what God's doing, how he's working. Sometimes God does things. Sometimes things happen naturally. Some storms like Jonah's God sent. Other storms are just a storm. I don't know what this pandemic is, but I do know that we can always appeal to mercy. And I know for America, guys, don't be asking God for what we deserve. Appeal to God's mercy. America, we've murdered millions of babies. We gained our initial power as a country in part through brutal racist slavery. We killed and displaced the Native Americans who were here before us. We've invented and deployed nuclear weapons. We've become a leading proponent of immorality and pornography. So let's not take on the attitude, oh God, please don't let a pandemic happen to such good people. Yes, there are some good people in America, but let's appeal to God's mercy. Appeal to God's mercy. So that's the first key to waiting in faith. To wait in faith, request. Request mighty acts and request mercy. The second key, to wait in faith, remember. To wait in faith, remember. And you say, remember what? Well, for starters, remember the past. That's where Habakkuk goes next in chapter 3. If you look at chapter 3, verse 3, he says, God came. And what happened with God when God came? His glory covered the heavens and his praise filled the earth. Verse 4, his splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. And then he goes and in poetic language, he's describing the sort of things that God did when he brought Israel out of Egypt. I'm not going to read all those verses. I'm going to skip up to verse 13 where he's summarizing what he's been saying. He says, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one, Israel. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Habakkuk is looking back, remembering the past, seeing how God is a warrior for his people. God was a warrior who led Israel out of Egypt and who crushed Pharaoh. He's a warrior who led Israel through the wilderness and led them into the promised land and enabled them to conquer the Canaanites. And so Habakkuk is remembering God's saving work in the past, those times when he says God came. Now, that's interesting language. You might find yourself asking, what do you mean God came? Habakkuk, that's not a good way of speaking. Don't you know that God is omnipresent? Don't you know, Habakkuk, that God is everywhere? You can't say God came. God was already there. Well, Habakkuk is just stating what many have stated all throughout history. There's a difference between God's omnipresence and God's manifest presence. Yes, it's always true that God is always everywhere, but there are certain times when God works in such obvious, direct, supernatural ways that people just say, man, it's like God showed up. In the history of revivals, when they describe what happened, they're like, it's like God came. And that's what Habakkuk is saying. Yeah, that's what happened in the days of Exodus. God came and he did these mighty acts. And so he's remembering these times when God came, and we can do the same thing. Remembering the times in the past when God has come, when God has showed up, it actually really helps us. It helps break down these artificial barriers that we subconsciously place in between God and our heart. Without realizing it, sometimes we've got these barriers so that God seems separate from our heart. And when we remember that he's a God who comes, when we remember the ways that he has come, it breaks down these barriers in our heart. Guys, too often we spend most of our time meditating on the negative what ifs. We're meditating on the negative what is of a pandemic. And so as a result, our waiting becomes primarily fearful, or becomes primarily angry, or primarily depressed. And part of the solution is to change your meditation. It's to change what you're remembering in your mind. It's to change your meditation from what if this goes wrong? What if this doesn't work out? What if, change your meditation from that to remembering what God has done. Remember what God did for Moses. Remember what God did for Joshua. Remember what God did for David, because that's your God. Actually, we have a leg up on Habakkuk. We can remember things that he couldn't. We can remember the best thing of all, that God came again in the person of Jesus Christ. And he defeated on the cross the ultimate leader of wickedness. Remember that. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ came into the world to save sinners. John 10:10, Jesus says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Remember the past. But we don't only remember the past, we also remember the future. And the way that we remember the future is by remembering the promises. And so Habakkuk is actually doing that in chapter 3. So yes, he's using Exodus conquest language to describe who God was, but he's also using it to describe who God is and who he will yet be. Because Israel's about to see God, the warrior, when he brings Babylon against them. But then Israel's also going to see God, a warrior, on their behalf against Babylon. We saw that in chapter 2. God warred against Babylon because of the evil that Babylon did to Israel. And so Habakkuk's not only remembering how God was a warrior back then, he's also looking forward to how God is yet going to be a warrior. And as I mentioned this, the greatest demonstration of the warrior God is still to come. It's the book of Revelation, which is God coming to deliver his people. The book of Revelation, it's the day of our salvation. And the judgments in Revelation, that's not against God's people. That's God coming to deliver his people. That's God, the warrior, on our behalf, bringing his reign for his forever kingdom to the earth. And so we look forward to this future kingdom. That's our future. So we remember not only the past, we also remember the promises. We remember what God is going to do. The reason we have hope is not only because of what God did in the past. It's because what he has told us that he will do in the future. And so I would ask you, do you spend more time remembering your suffering, or do you spend more time remembering your salvation? If you focus more on your suffering, you're going to forfeit joy. You're going to forfeit patience, and you're going to wait poorly. And guys, I'm not saying that when you're suffering, you can't think about it and then it doesn't hurt and that you should just be able to deny it. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying if you make that your primary focus, you're going to struggle to wait well. And so I would encourage you during those times of waiting, remember the promises. Remember what God has done. Remember what he's going to do. And remember those promises, even if the fulfillment comes after our lifetime. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. To wait in faith, remember. That brings us to the third key. So we've seen that to wait in faith, request. We've seen that to wait in faith, we should remember. And lastly, to wait in faith, rejoice. To wait in faith, rejoice. Well, what's that look like? Well, for starters, we rejoice in spite of calamity. We rejoice in spite of calamity. This is pretty incredible and pretty amazing, actually, when you think about it, that this is even possible. Look with me at verse 17, chapter 3. Here's what Habakkuk says. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, so imagine that you, like most of Israel, you're a farmer. You grow crops. You have herds and livestock. And this is what's happening. The fig tree is not budding. There's no grapes on the vines. The olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. So imagine the Great Depression on steroids. Economic collapse. Everyone's portfolio goes down to zero. The banks are broke. The grocery stores out of food. Starvation level economic collapse. Habakkuk is saying, even if that's going on, verse 18, yet I will rejoice. Guys, this is not rejoicing after the calamity has passed. Also, it's not rejoicing because of the calamity. He's not rejoicing because all this is happening. No, this is rejoicing in the calamity, rejoicing in the midst of the calamity. What he's telling us here is that the joy that he's talking about actually happens in the sorrow. Joy and sorrow are not mutually exclusive. Sorrow, just if you have sorrow, that doesn't mean that you can't have joy at the same time. There's some false teaching that says, well, if you got sorrow, that just means that you lack faith. And if you truly had faith, you'd only have joy and there'd be no sorrow. And that's not the way it works. The type of joy that God gives, yeah, it can happen when there is no sorrow. But it's also the type of joy that can be present even in the midst of sorrow. And that's the kind of joy that Habakkuk was experiencing. It's not either joy or sorrow. It's both and. He was experiencing sorrow, yes, but he was also experiencing joy. And if you only have the type of joy that's based on circumstances, then when the waiting comes, when the pandemic comes, when the tragedy hits your life, you don't know how to rejoice. You've got no source of joy. If you only rejoice because of circumstances, then when calamity comes, its harm will be amplified. Its harm will be amplified. Guys, hardship can ruin you or it can make you. And you guys have seen this in your life. Hardship, it will cause some people to get soft, while it will cause other people to get cynical and hard. Hardship causes some people to become humble, causes other people to become arrogant, causes some people to become sweet, causes other people to become sour. And for our purposes today, hardship causes some people, like Habakkuk, to become patient and joyful, but it causes others to become depressed and fearful or angry. Hardship will make you better or worse. And so I encourage you, don't base your rejoicing on circumstances. Don't base your rejoicing on how much money is in your portfolio. Don't base your rejoicing on whether or not you got the promotion. Don't base your rejoicing on your performance or your relationships or your family. It's not wrong to be glad when these things are going well, but base your ultimate rejoicing on something better. Base it on something better. You say, well, what reason is there to rejoice besides circumstances? Well, not only should we rejoice in spite of calamity, Habakkuk also shows us that we rejoice because of God. Rejoice because of God. Look at verse 18. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Habakkuk is rejoicing in God, even when it seems like nothing good is happening. And that's very different than the way many of us are. Usually, we rejoice in God when something good happens. Well, for Habakkuk, God himself was the only good thing that's happening. Now, you might be here today wondering, why should I rejoice in God if my life is falling apart? And it's a natural question, but it's actually got some really good answers. So let me just give you some rapid fire reasons to rejoice in God, even when your life is falling apart. First reason to rejoice in God, even when your life is falling apart, is because according to verse 19, this enables you to tread on the heights. Now, what does it mean to tread on the heights? Imagine a mountain goat. I remember being at Glacier National Park and I was looking at this, what seemed to be a sheer cliff face. And I got some binoculars. And when I was looking through the binoculars, I realized there's this mountain goat right in the middle of the cliff. And he's just moving around on this, what seems like a sheer cliff face, as though he was on a Midwestern plain. Like, unreal that anything could live there, exist there. He was inhabiting a realm that very few inhabit. And Habakkuk is telling us this. God is telling us this. When we rejoice in God, it enables us to be like that mountain goat and tread on the heights. It enables us to go where few have gone before, to be able to go into this difficult place and not fall to our death, to be able to traverse this difficult terrain and not get injured. He's saying that when we rejoice in God, we will find firm footing even when we're on a difficult life path. That's why you should rejoice in God. There's another reason to rejoice in God. And there's so many reasons. I'm just giving you a couple today. Here's a good one. Because of God, bad things turn out for good. He works all things together for good. Because of God, the truly good things cannot be taken from you. And because of God, the best is yet to come. We have a lot of reasons to rejoice. Another reason to rejoice in God when life seems to be falling apart is because of what that says about you when you do it, and what it says about you if you don't. Have you ever heard of a woman who dated a guy while he had money and popularity, but as soon as those were gone, she dumped him? It wasn't part of you inside just kind of felt dirty, right? Part of you felt a little bit disgusted, like she was just using him. She didn't love him for him. She just loved him for what she could get from him. Well, sometimes we're like that with God. Calamity hits, we dump God. If we're not getting what we think we should from God and dump God, then we become like that woman. Don't be like that woman. We don't love God only for what we're getting from him. We also love him for who he is. And that's the final reason. That's the ultimate reason for rejoicing in God, even if life seems to be falling apart. It's because of who God is. Friends, I want to tell you that God is enough. God is enough. There's actually nothing better to be had. Yesterday, I was out praying just about this point in the message, and I realized, okay, God, I'm coming to what I want to be the climax of the message. And I'm saying, God is enough. And it's going to sound like pastor talk. It actually takes the Holy Spirit in you to cause these words to come alive and make known to you that this is the best possible answer in the universe. There is no better answer than God. So God, I just pray right now that as I share this, that you are enough, that you would cause hearts to respond, and that people would be inspired by this, not crushed by this. Lord, show us that you are enough. Guys, the source of all pleasure, the source of all power, the source of all creativity, the source of all security, it is God. There is nothing better than him. Money is not a better security. That perfect lady, that perfect man is not a better source of love. That perfect body is not, none of that is better than what we have in God. There is nothing better to be had. He is the one that we were created for. And when we truly connect to him, the things our hearts are hardwired for come alive. Come alive. We can rejoice in God because of who God is. God's far more than winning the lottery. How much would you rejoice if you won the lottery? Well, you have a billion times over in God. There is nothing better to be had. And because of God's presence, even if we face economic level starvation, even if health disappears, even when we come face to face with death, because of God, because of his presence, we never have nothing. We never have nothing. We always have that which is greatest. And this is possible because of what Christ did for us. On the cross, Christ was forsaken by the Father so that we never would be. on the cross, Christ truly had nothing. Even his robe was removed. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father, he was abandoned by the Father. Christ truly had nothing, so that that would never be true of us. It's never true of us that we have nothing. We always have God. We always have God. We have that which cannot be surpassed. And that's why we can rejoice. So connection point, I ask you, what defines you in the waiting? Is it patience and joy? Or is it fear, anger, and depression? To wait well, wait in faith. Request mighty acts and mercy. Remember the past and the promises. And rejoice despite calamity, because you get God. You get God. Amen. Let's pray. God, it is my prayer that you would enable us to wait well. And God, I ask that what might seem to some to be impossible will become true of us, that we are characterized by joy and patience, even when we're on the cliff face and it seems like surely we should be plunging to our death. Lord, enable us to find our ultimate delight in our Heavenly Father, our ultimate delight in who you are. Give us joy in the midst of the waiting. Give us faith in the midst of the waiting. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.